Now I want you to turn with me today into the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. I am going to read verses 44, 45, and 46 for your consideration in the message that I believe God has given me to bring to our hearts today. I'm going to read these verses in a moment, but before we read the Word of God, I want you to bow with me and just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for divine guidance in these moments as we handle the Word of Life. We are fully aware of our own unworthiness. We know that if we had our just deserts, we would be in hell today. Now, Heavenly Father, as we read Thy Word and try to expound upon it, may the Holy Spirit grant us direction, leadership, illumination, and an understanding of Thy will for our lives and for our church. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus speaks, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these verses speak to us of a price that was paid for a particular thing. One of the most respected and renowned news commentators on the American scene today is Paul Harvey. On a recent nationwide broadcast, Mr. Harvey said, in essence, "I could have been used in a greater way for my church if I had been willing to pay the price." Now, the world about us is like a storekeeper. Everything in this world has a price tag on it. We pay for what we get. Someone has observed that the good things of life we pay for in advance, while the evil things we pay out on the installment plan. We could ask David about that. Almost all of us here today have lived long enough to know that if we have what we want, we'll have to pay for it. I'm beginning a series of messages this morning and through the month of November. 10 messages on the Church of the Living God. Now, I suppose there are several reasons why I'm using this particular theme. It just dawned on me again the other day that I have kept you from having a pastor for almost 8 years. That's just about half of the life of this church. And I began to think about the church and what it means to me. And I thought, I wish that I could somehow express to my people what this church really means to me. Now, everybody likes to have secrets shared, and I'm going to share a secret with you this morning. I believe, as much as I'm standing here, that I am here by divine appointment. As you know, when my father passed away almost 8 years ago, will be this month, that I was working here at Worth Baptist Church. When we went to attend the funeral, and after the services were over and the pulpit committee had met, they called me into the office and said, "Raymond, we want you to take your dad's place. I've never told you this. You don't know anything about this. You are our choice to be the pastor of this church." Well, I said, "Gentlemen, I would have to pray about it." And I did. And they said, "Now understand, if we don't call you, we are going to call your brother, Bob." I prayed about it. I did not find it in the will of God for me to accept the pastorate of the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia. And so the church, as you know, called Bob from this church to that church to be their pastor. And I guess I kind of had a little bit of a feeling that just in case this pulpit was vacant, that this church might call me. And sure enough, the church did. Amen. And I've been here ever since. And I don't know, but I don't believe that God is through with my ministry here. Amen. He might be next week or next year, but He's not up to this point. Week before last, at 7:30 Monday morning, my telephone rang and the pulpit chairman of another congregation in another state called me and said, "Preacher, you're the first choice for our pastor." Well, I said, "Oh, that sounds good." An auditorium that seats 1,600 people, tremendous facilities, a wonderful opportunity. But then God said, "Preacher, that's not for you. I've put you in a place, and I want you to stay there until I am ready for you to leave." Amen. And I believe with all of my heart, and I'm not saying that trying to boast or brag. I told my deacons and finance committee last Sunday, I didn't even tell them about this. In fact, I didn't even intend to tell you about it, but the Lord put it on my heart this morning early. But I told my deacons and finance committee, I felt the most unworthy pastor in all the world. I felt like anybody could have come in and could have done what I have done. I almost thought they was going to agree with me for a moment, but they never did say anything. So I took it that they didn't agree. But anyway, that's the way I feel this morning. But the Church of the Living God is my message for the month of November. Now, that pulpit committee didn't take a no for an answer. They called me back two more times last week. And I said no two more times. And finally, I wrote them a letter and said, "This is it. I cannot come." My message to initiate this great series of messages on the Church of the Living God is entitled, "The Church Paying the Price." I believe there is a price for us to pay. The church paying the price. Now I want us to look first, and I think this is always the best place to look. I want us to look at the price that Jesus paid. The most extravagant deal that has ever been transacted was transacted when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. And we sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Thank God. Thank God for the price that Jesus Christ paid to be our Redeemer and our Savior. Jesus Christ paid the price of being born. He was born as a man. He lived as a man. Yonder in the manger in Bethlehem, thank God for Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Almost 800 years before Jesus was born, Micah said, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Name the city. Daniel gives us the time. Isaiah gives us the circumstances. Oh, this is a great book, isn't it? They laid him over in a manger where the cattle feed. Because the saddest commentary ever written on this world is there was no room for him in the inn. Oh, my friend, don't crowd Jesus Christ out of your life. Don't say there's no room for Jesus in the walls of my heart. For if you don't take in a part of heaven, you'll never be a part of heaven. He paid a price to be born in a stable and laid in a manger. Jesus Christ paid a price to be a child. When he had reached his 12th birthday, the Jewish boy, around 12 or 13, became a son of the law and began at that point to meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. One of the requirements of the Mosaic system was that every male in Judaism travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Also at that age, a Jewish boy states his occupation for life. And so, when his mother, Mary, and his foster father, Joseph, carried him as a 12 or 13-year-old boy after he had passed his 12th birthday, the record says, from Nazareth in Galilee, where he had grown up to be that age, down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast after the days of the Passover had ended, they started back to Nazareth in Galilee. They had gone a day's journey before they discovered that Jesus was not in their company. When they discovered it, they looked among their kinsfolk and Jesus was not to be found. So they returned and went back to Jerusalem. And where do you suppose they found Jesus Christ? 12 years old, a lad, a boy, sitting in the temple, and the Bible says, talking with the doctors of law, not only answering their questions, but asking them questions. And Mary, his mother, said to him, son, why have you caused us this anxiety? And Jesus said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He paid a price to be a boy. And beloved, Jesus Christ paid a price to be your Savior and mine. I never get tired of telling this story because it never grows old. It thrills my heart every time I read it. It thrills my heart every time I preach it. It thrills my heart every time I hear it preached. That almost 2,000 years ago, they led the Son of God over the Via Dolorosa, the cobblestone way of the cross. And there on the summit of Calvary's hill, they nailed him in anguish to a tree. He paid the supreme sacrifice for your sins and mine, for Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He paid the price of having his head crowned with thorns. He paid the price of having his beard plucked out. He paid the price of being spit upon in the face. He paid the price of having his hands nailed to that old cruel tree. He paid the price of having his feet nailed to the cross. He paid the price of having his back made bare by the scourge. Isaiah looked down through the telescopic prophecy and said that he would be so marred and so torn and so battered and so bruised and so broken that you couldn't discern that he was a man. He paid the price of having his side ripped open with a sword. They went over to the malefactor that was on the right and broke his legs. They went over to the malefactor that was on the left and broke his legs. But when they came to Jesus, having discovered that he was already dead, the Bible says they break not his legs in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. He paid the price of having his motives doubted. They said, he's just a reactionary. He's just somebody that's claiming to be Christ. He has a devil. He paid that price for you and me. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save us from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. I love him this morning because he paid a price for my redemption. There is a price to pay. There is a price for this church to pay. You know, we've made it too easy for people to join the church in these days. A lot of people join the church and they don't even know what it's all about. Beloved, when we come and join the church, we put ourselves into the ministry of the church to share not only its joys, but to share its responsibility. Sometimes I think we ought to have a mass funeral for dead church members. Anything that's dead ought to be buried. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Why, did you know that even in the beehives, the workers sting the drones to death? Get rid of them. We don't want to be like a little boy that was down playing with the blocks, and first he built a schoolhouse, and then he built a factory, and then he said, I'm going to build a church. And he built the little church in the best way he knew how, and he said, now everybody's got to be quiet. His daddy was reading the paper. He overheard it, thought he'd investigate this sanctimonious atmosphere. Why, son, must everybody be quiet? Because you've now built a church. He said, Daddy, because the people are asleep. What a sad commentary on many of us. For we are spiritually asleep. God help us to be willing to pay the price first to exist. There's a price to be paid for existing as a church. For you see, the church is not brick and mortar. It's a living organism. It's an ecclesia, a called out assembly. We must pay the price of existing. And beloved, we exist basically for three reasons. Number one, We exist to bring the message of the gospel to a lost world. Number two, we exist to provide a refuge for a troubled world. And number three, we exist to provide hope for a hopeless world. Now, there's a whole lot wrong with the world we live in today. Oh, but somebody said, "Preacher, what about all of our progress? We've made progress in space, in medicine, in science, in art, in architecture. We've made all kinds of progress." You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of Alice in Wonderland. She had to keep running fast to stay where she was. That's where our world is today. We have created a machine that's just about to destroy us. Somebody said to a statesman of yesteryear, "What do you think about civilization?" He said, "Well, I think it'd be a good idea. When are we going to start it?" Beloved, we are living in the midst of the most uncivilized civilization the world has ever known. Oh, but somebody said, "Preacher, you don't want to go back to the horse and buggy days and kerosene lamps, do you?" No, I didn't say I did. But I'm not going to get too carried away with this world of progress we're talking about either. And I'm going to tell you why right now. Because this world is going to the devil and is going to be fed to the birds. Oh, you say, "You don't mean that, do you, preacher?" I sure do mean it. I'm going to give you scriptural proof for it. I don't preach anything that I can't back up by the scripture. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, John sees the last. I want you to turn there because I want you to read. I don't want you to go away and say this preacher said the progress that we are making now is going to be eaten up by the birds and go to the devil and then couldn't prove it. I'm going to prove it to you. I want to try to wake some of you up. I mean spiritually. We don't know what's happening in our world. While you're turning to Revelation 18, I want to talk a little bit. We are living in a world that's mad. I say again, we're living in the most uncivilized civilization that the world has ever known. All of the so-called progress that we are making, it's not progress at all. The Greeks knew a whole lot more than we know 2,000 years ago. And look where they went. You know what's wrong in America today? The same thing that caused the fall of Rome. When Rome could not keep up morally with her materials, she fell. Today, the United States of America is materially rich and morally rotten. And then the very nerve of the so-called dean of American anthropologists say that our young people ought to take marijuana. I think she ought to be put out of business. And if the silent middle-class majority doesn't rise up and do something about it, we're all going to be out of business. You know why Rome fell? Long-haired, bearded, sandaled young people rebelled against the middle class and Rome fell. I'm not giving you fairy tales. I'm giving you Gibbon's fall and rise and fall of the Roman Empire. It parallels our day better than anything I know. Now, I said the world was going to the devil and to the birds. And I'll back that statement up. When you understand that when John uses the word Babylon, it means confusion, and it is a symbol of the end time world structure and world powers. Now you listen to this. John said in the Revelation chapter 18, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This world is for the birds. That's what the book says. The Babylon structure, the last and final wrap-up of Gentile power, is headed to the devil and is for the birds. You can tell it far and wide that here's one preacher that said it and believes it because the book of God declares it. I know some of you are not going to agree with that because you're getting along better than you've ever gotten along. You have more money, more cars, more home, more clothes than you've ever had. But that's not progress in the real sense of the word. I say again, if we don't catch up morally with our materials, we are G-O-N-E, gone. We must pay the price of existing in the world today. We must pay the price of extending our ministry. You see, the church that's satisfied with its past accomplishments will become stalemated. The church that is satisfied with its present victories will become stymied and stagnant and stalemated. We cannot rest upon yesterday's laurels. We cannot rest upon yesterday's victories and yesterday's accomplishments. We've got to move toward tomorrow. And that's where our youth month comes in. And that's where you and I come in. If we don't save our youth, we can't save our nation at all. We can't even begin to save the nation. Our most prized possession today is our young people. We had 94 of them in our three young people's groups this morning. Now, you might hear it said that all the young people have gone to the devil. Don't believe it. I know some that haven't, and I thank God for them. Some that are still decent and pure, and you young people ought to listen to mother and daddy if they're telling you anything. Because surely because of their love for you, they'll tell you the right thing. And you ought to listen to your Sunday school teacher and to your youth director and to your pastor. Make your life count for Christ. Church members, if the young people have adequate facilities, you and I are going to have to pay the price. If they have the proper example, you and I are going to have to pay the price. If they have encouragement, if they have the things that they must have, the teaching, the training, the instruction that they need, you and I are going to have to pay the price. There is a price to pay. But beloved, there is a dividend to gain. The church that pays the price is the church that God will bless. I read a motto that was in a church one time, and it goes like this, and I wish that we'll all adopt it for us. Listen to it. Let us wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, stand up, stay up, and never give up, nor let up, nor back up, nor shut up. Until the cause of Jesus Christ in this church is built up. Boy, that's a wonderful motto, isn't it? I'll read that again. Some of you didn't get it the first time. Let us wake up. That's point number one. Let us sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, stand up, stay up, and never give up. Nor let up, nor back up, nor shut up until the cause of Jesus Christ in this church is built up. Oh, that's a good motto for us. And if Jesus was willing to pay the price, should we not be willing to pay it? If it means an extra night during the week. If it means to drive an extra mile. If it means to give an extra dollar. You know, the devil is providing extravagantly for his crowd. If the church don't get the young people, the devil is going to get them. Put it down today. The school system is providing extravagantly for their end of the bargain. As rotten as the progressive education so-called is. That's another matter, and I'm not going to get off on that now. But you know, there's something I never could understand. How is it and why is it that parents will see to it that their children take part in all the school activities and they could care less about the church activities? I challenge you today. I want to challenge us. Let us rise to meet the challenge and be willing to pay the price to be a church in the 20th century. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I said in the beginning of this church price paying program that we are paying the price to bring you the message of redeeming grace. If you are not a member of Worth Baptist, we are here to pay the price to provide you a place to serve and a place to worship. God help us to be willing to pay the price. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we ask this morning that we might indeed be willing to pay the price that Thou hast demanded of us. To pay the price of existing to preach the Word. To offer refuge and comfort and hope in a dark, dismal, devil-bound, devil-doomed world. Help us to not be attached to this world system. Help us not to be conformed to it, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to realize that Thy Word teaches that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Help us to love Him who loved us and paid the price for our sins. May we as members of Worth Baptist be willing to pay the price for our young people in November and December and January and next year and forever how long Jesus Christ tarries His coming. Help us to pay the price. May people today be willing to pay the price if it's a price to be criticized, if it's a price paying the price of being looked down upon or giggled at or laughed at or made fun of, whatever the price might be to walk the aisle for Christ, may they come today for salvation, for dedication, for church membership, whatever the needs is our prayer in Jesus' name.